Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
And you're supposed to be having family time out in the couch and everyone's interacting. And then slowly but surely, phones come out, people disengage, and your full attention is on Angry Birds or whatever game you're playing. And so you're locked in there. And so you have these games. You have the vintage games, Monopoly, Battleship. You have the modern games like Angry Birds. But who remembers the classic game of Connect Four? Yes, 1984. I think Milton Bradley put this game out, and so we're going to kind of use Connect Four this morning as our illustration as we dive into this series. And let me see here. I need some Connect Four helpers. So let's see. Amy Thurman, you're like fully engaged. Come here, real quick. Come on, Amy. Give it up for Amy Thurman. She is incredible. And she is a gamer. Do you play games? You're too busy watching twins and kids. So pretty much. All right. So let's see. Give me one more. Do you think you can beat our intern? Kelvin, come on up, man. All right, so the Connect Four, the object of the game, obviously, is to get four in a row. And so let's just kind of have a quick demonstration. Go to the other side, because ladies first, and let's see, you know, who's picking Amy? Who believes in our intern? Right, you're like a visiting team member right now. So, all right, go ahead, Amy. Okay, you got it? All eyes are on you. Does it make you nervous? A little bit. Yeah, they're watching you. Oh, I want to put that there. No, Calvin, no. No. Do, 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 do. Do, do,
do. Notice the colors you picked.
The colors are beautiful, aren't they? Come on, come on, come on, don't think, just go. Uh-oh. Don't think, just go. Come on, come on, it's kind of like life. Oh, Connect Four. Good job. The prizes are out in the parking lot. Someone will give you your keys. But you got to find that person. Good job. All right. So Connect Four, just a fun little game, fun little illustration to get us going this morning. But the goal is to get four in the row. All right. Four of your color in a row. And as I think about that, over the next several weeks, we want to just take some of these board games, some of these games that we're familiar with, and draw some life application, some scriptural application from them. And so as you look in Scripture, I think of what Jesus was trying to do, or what he wanted to do, what he did do with the early church. And he gave them four components. And you see four components in the life of the early church that really infused them to like get us to where we're at today. And you can grow with just a couple of these aspects, these principles, if you will, in your life. But if you don't have all of them, you're going to hit some speed bumps. and you're going to sense some frustration. And the reality is you can have all four of them and have moments of frustration, but yet when you know that, hey, I'm doing this, I'm walking this out, I'm feeling strong in my faith, I know that I'm doing what the Lord's asked me to do, even though you may have a season, even though you may have a road bump, you're like, I know I'm on the right course, I'm going to be okay, I'm not going to be distracted or derailed from what the Lord is calling me to do. So what I want us to do this morning is simply to look at the early church and draw some principles from them on this, really what I'm going to call a Connect Four strategy for living a victorious Christian life. Because how many know God wants you to walk in victory? Right? He doesn't want you to be the tail, he wants you to be the head. He doesn't want you to be weak, he wants you to be strong. He doesn't want you to be fearful, he wants you to be brave and courageous and strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So how do we do that? How did the early church do that? I mean, they had these four things that we're going to look at today. They instilled them in their lives, they instilled them corporately. And they walked in victory, but not only did they walk in victory, man, they changed their world. So much so that we still experience that change today. So these four things can bring supernatural breakthrough in your life. Jesus had this prayer in John chapter 17. I love Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, that his followers would be so connected, and in being so connected, that the world would know that they are what? One. Just as I am one with who? My Father. That was Jesus' prayer there. Connection is the key to the Christian life. And so there's four ingredients, four pieces, if you will, that the early church put together. It's your life verse for the week. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. If you've been at church very long, you have heard this passage of Scripture. You've seen this passage of Scripture. But in Acts chapter 2, let me see if you can spot these four principles real quick. It says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Connect four, apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. These were the four practices that they put into place, that they implemented, that brought really a supernatural experience, a supernatural breakthrough in their life. And the breakthrough is like, look at verse 43. This is what happened after they did those things, after those things were coming to pass. And it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. What did they commit to? They committed to the apostles' teaching. That's the commitment to the truth of Scripture that they had available to them as the early church was gathering, as they were unpacking what happened, the foreshadowing, the clarity of the Messiah lived out in the Old Testament and the principles of the Old Testament. They brought that into where they were and what Christ did and the accounts of Christ. And then later they added the epistles to that. And I don't want to go into the you know, we could spend weeks on talking about the validity of Scripture and why this book is more than just a book. It's the Word of God. Maybe we'll touch on it a little bit later this morning, but then they gave themselves to, fellowship, this deep commitment of friendship, not just familiar with being familiar with one another, but committed to each other. As a pastor, it's common for me to hear stories of this happening at LifePoint where just people share of the blessing that the body of Christ has been to them, the impact that the body of Christ, specifically LifePoint, has been to them, whether it's stories of LifePointers sitting with other LifePointers who are experiencing a difficult season, taking them to the hospital or taking them to the doctor or bringing them back or just walking with them where they're at in life. Because none of us are meant to walk alone. None of us are meant to journey in our journey of faith alone. And so it's so awesome when I hear stories of that happening, helping them move or giving, like I said, rides to the doctor or going to the grocery store or just blessing them in some way. Going out on the streets and doing evangelism with one another and hearing accounts of, man, we were talking to this individual downtown and they came to faith in Christ and they encountered Christ in a powerful way. Those are things of fellowship. And then you have the breaking of bread in the early church. Regular came around the table of the Lord, like we're going to do in a little bit today. And I would encourage you, if I could just say this sidebar real quick, for those of you that are involved in a life group, for those of you that are hosting a life group, as we walk through this session between now and mid-November, that sometime during the midst of your life group that you break bread together in your home. You celebrate the Lord's Supper together and you have that time as the early church did. And then fourth, they prayed. We're going to kind of flush all of these out a little bit more, but prayer helped drive the early church. The early church, listen to me this morning, the early church was birthed in a prayer meeting. How important is your prayer life? If the early church was birthed in a prayer meeting, how important should prayer be to you and I's life? But honestly, it's one of the hardest things that you and I struggle with in our walk of with Christ, isn't it? Because we're just so interrupted by so many different things. But it's what drove the early church as they waited for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. They were waiting in prayer. Because the reality is no church is more powerful than its prayer life. That's scary. So the early church had these practices, and we're going to go deeper into them this morning. But let me ask you, as you think about your walk of faith and you think about your walk with Christ and you think about the apostles' teaching, and think about Scripture in your life, where are you, how are you doing with the applying Scripture to your life? You think about fellowship and you're like, well, man, I have good friends. I have people in my life that are speaking truth and are like transparent and encouraging me, building me up in the faith, and I have those people. And you think about breaking of bread together. How are you doing with that? Not just maybe even, I want to push you and challenge you, not just in a setting of once a month when we do it in a church service or if we're in a prayer service and we break bread together, but even in your own home, that you would break bread with your family, that you would break bread with your spouse, that you would break bread with your kids. There's been times where I've broken bread and I was all by myself, but I felt like that's what the Lord was asking me to do. What about that of prayer? How you doing in your prayer life? So we're going to unpack all of this morning and look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Again, if you could put that up there. And they devoted themselves to these four things: apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What does all that mean? Acts chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus gave what is known as the Great Commission. And he said this in Acts chapter 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Who was he talking to? What was the command? To go and just talk to people, win people to Jesus? No, it was make disciples, right? A disciple is someone who would say, "Jesus is my Lord, and I'm going to walk in his ways to the best of my ability. I'm going to walk in the ways of the Lord." Check out the next verse, because the next verse is absolutely huge. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That is a huge verse. Jesus spent approximately 3 years with his disciples, teaching them, investing in them. And when he was getting ready to leave, his last parting words, if you will, to his disciples was to do what? Go and teach other disciples. Go and make other disciples. What is the mark of a disciple of Christ? A mark of a disciple of Christ is not a fish tattoo or a cross tattoo. A mark of a disciple of Christ is that you and I would be making disciples. That's the mark. He wanted his disciples to go and make disciples. And what is the mark of a disciple, or what is a mark of a disciple of Christ, is that they teach new disciples. I just want to speak into some of you right now, because some of you feel like, man, I can't disciple people. I don't know enough. Look, if you have the Spirit of God living within you, you have the ability to make disciples. Point people to Jesus. Point people to Scripture. Share of what Christ has done in your life. Invest in them. Because it's kind of like this. Jesus started with 12, right? If you could put that next slide up. If you have on this checkerboard, there's 64 spaces on a checkerboard. It's the idea of multiplication. Think about this. If you put one seed in that corner square, and then begin to multiply it, and then you have two, and then you have four, and then you have eight, and then you have 16, then you have 32, then you have 64, and then you have 128, and I'll stop right there before I make a mistake. But you begin to multiply that out. By the time you get to the 64th square, this room is not big enough to hold all the seed, because you are dealing with 18 quintillion seeds on space 64. It's the power of multiplication. And you're like, quintillion, I'm not sure if that's my bank account or not, but just in case you're wondering, it's 20 zeros. That is the power of multiplication. What did they teach? They taught how to walk with Jesus, how to walk as Jesus walked, and to obey Jesus' command in a crazy world. What did the apostles demonstrate? How did they demonstrate their love for Jesus? In Acts chapter 4 or Acts chapter 2, you know what they did? They opened up the Scripture. That's the first game piece. Opening up the apostles' teaching. That's what we do on Sundays. Those same stories and accounts that they would share, we share. Think about that for a second. I just kind of like paused when I say that statement, when I wrote that statement a week ago, and I just paused and I pondered that statement. I'm just like, I'm overwhelmed by it. You are part of something that is so rich and so big and so strong that we would share the same apostles' teaching that the early church would gather around and discuss. They would open up the Gospels. They would see Christ in the Old Testament. Later, the early church would have the epistles. Listen, our church, as I just said, is committed and devoted to the Scripture. We believe in the practical application of the Bible in our daily lives. That's one of our values. It isn't what Steve Raines thought or Steve's ideas on living life. We're here to learn how to see life through the word of Christ, through the lens of our Almighty God, not through the lens of culture, not through the lens of the mantras of the day, but through this living, enduring word of God. I had to chuckle to myself the other day because he's a young man who's away from Christ. He's far away from Christ. He's probably denied Christ, but he's living a lifestyle that is terrible, because it's a sinful lifestyle. And he made this statement. He was talking to some buddies on his Facebook wall, and he made this statement about those that would believe in a God. And he made this statement that said, you know, it's so awesome because you hear the thud of them falling all the time. And I just had to resist because I don't comment a whole lot on Facebook. And I try to, you know, just not spend a whole lot of time on there. But I just wanted to just put, may I remind you how many times throughout the history of humanity that they have tried to silence and squander the living word of God, but yet here it is and it remains and it is eternal true. And you won't, even though you're not walking in the way anymore, my friend, you won't squander and you won't silence the way because it's the eternal word of God. It's the apostles' teaching. We hear and learn how to see life through God's eyes, or we can learn how to see life through our culture's eyes. So the question becomes, man, are we people of the word or are we people of the world? The world wants to block the word in your life. The world wants people to conform to its image. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That word conform, we get our idea of chameleon or this ability to change depending on the setting that you're in. It was so funny. I don't see the Campbells this morning, but we had Sarah take care of, we were had to make an emergency trip out of town a week and a half ago. And so we asked Sarah to come over and take care of our dog because our dog rules the house. How many have a dog like that, right? But anyway, we're like, we got to look out for Bella. And so we asked her to come over and let her out a couple times. And so after school got out, her and Dylan went over to let Bella out, and Bella's out in the backyard, and Dylan was sitting in the swing chair out on our back deck and lifted up the cushion, and there was a tree frog on it. And tree frogs can kind of camouflage themselves, right? And so Dylan kind of let out a manly, yelp, right? And then, like, Mom, look, and like, went to reach down and pick that thing up, and it leaped up, and it landed right here on Sarah, right, like, right under her chin, just like, I want to be close to you, Sarah, you know, and Sarah, like, screamed, and all my neighbors came rushing out. No, I'm just kidding, they didn't come, but this idea of, a tree frog has the ability to blend into its surroundings as well, and it's this idea of don't conform, don't be a chameleon Christian. Who would just kind of blend into the surroundings that you're in. You don't want to stick out. You don't want to offend anyone. Man, listen, if we're not anchored in the word, and if we're not getting our identity from Christ, then there will be this pull. There will be this temptation to drift towards blending in. That is what the world does. And the reality of that truth is always, that possibility of conforming is always real no matter how old you are. And so we have to be anchored. The disciples wanted to, the early church to believe, the early believers to have their mind shaped by the word of God. To transform their minds. The Apostle Paul, the stud, was one of the studs of the New Testament, calls the early followers this way. In other words, you look at that passage of Scripture. It's almost like this. In other words, you don't think straight until your mind is saturated in Scripture. Jesus said it this way, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Paul says that your mind should be transformed, that it should be changed. The Bible is more than just a collection of stories. It's more than just moral principles. It is truth that transforms your mind because his word is life. This past week, I heard this incredible story, this incredible story of transformation that it came across via email from our district office, and it's a story of an individual who was far away from God, grew up on the East Coast, bad upbringing, difficult upbringing, had some identity issues, decided that this is who I am in my body is not who I really am, and decided to have a sex change and became a female. And in that process of using drugs and just broken, just a broken life, he came to Christ. Or she came to Christ. He came to Christ because that's when he was born. But came to Christ, went through this discipleship process. God just began to transform his life. And went in one day to his pastor and said, "Pastor, there's something I need to share with you. You know only 75% of my story. And God told me to put it all out on the table." And I'm friends with the pastor, so you're like, "No, whatever, you got that off of YouTube. You don't even know." No, I know the pastor. And said, "You only know 75-80% of my story. You've seen what God has done in my life through this time that I've been with you, but there's a portion of my story that you don't know, and this is it. When I was lost, I was having sexual identity issues, and so I had a sex change to become a woman. And God is telling me I need to be who he created me to be. And I want to be who God created me to be, and that's a man." And so they're walking through this process. And they're seeing the transformation, the renewing of the mind happening in this local congregation. By the way, it's in Kansas. Don't you love it when God can take a mess and bring transformation and bring renewal and bring wholeness? Guys, that possibility lies within you. If you're broken and you're confused and you're just like, you need your mind renewed for whatever reason, because the enemy's been lying to you about who you are and what the potential and the possibilities lie within you, and you're like, "Man, I've seen my failures in the past. That can't happen." No, it can happen. The transformation, it's powerful. We are living in a time that seems to be following so right in stride with the book of Judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We need to be so full of the Spirit and so full of the Word of God that we would speak prophetically in the midst of the mantras of the day. That you would speak prophetically to people, and you may not even know that you're speaking prophetically to somebody. You don't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord," for it to be a prophetic message. I mean, if you do in specific settings, that's appropriate. But sometimes, man, I just feel like I have something to say to somebody, and so I will just speak it. I will speak scripture to people, and they don't even realize that that's what I'm speaking to them. And they're like, "Oh, man, that's really good. Yeah, wow, that's awesome. Yeah, it's the Bible." Practical for you and me, right? But we need to be so full of the Spirit of God, so full of the Word of God. And we have to understand, any time that we attempt to speak out or live out the Word of God, the enemy wants to try to block it, wants to lie to you, wants to ruin you, wants to get you off track, and the enemy wants you to live a small life of faith, just to blend in, just don't speak truth, just don't believe the truth. What's the first step in spiritual victory in our lives? It's that we would devote ourselves to the Word of God. to the apostles' teaching. My desire, my goal, my call as a pastor is to equip you to live out your faith. By rightly dividing the word of God so that you can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Notice the second thing they did, that of fellowship. What's fellowship? I mean, we have fellowship dinners. We have fellowship time. It's, you want to come over to my house for some fellowship? Well, what's that mean? We talk about friends. We have friends, if your social media, I have 1,200 Facebook friends. Wow. Don't know hardly any of them, but we're friends. Or we watch a TV show called Friends. This idea of fellowship means this bone-deep kinship. It's the Greek word koinonia, which means contribution or fellowship or participation or sharing. Rourke Denver, who is a former Navy SEAL, said this. He was in his book, a recent book that I read of his, was talking about the rich life, and he said there's two ingredients to have a rich life. And the first one is relationships. And he began to talk about the relationships that he would have with his comrades, his SEAL buddies, that they could be in a terrible situation. They could be on a rooftop in Iraq, pinned down, and be cutting up with each other in the midst of a situation because of this. They knew that they had each other's back. It's this deep connection. It's Jesus' prayer that they would be one as we are one, O Father. The church should be this place where we're marked with our love for one another. That statement, those one another statements within the New Testament that you see, there's 97 of them. They play out in various ways, but one such is Mark chapter 9, verse 50, be at peace with one another. Forgive one another. Love one another. Confess your sins one to another. Don't grumble among one another. I love just to commend you guys. Dr. Owensby, who was with us back during the Family Matters series last month, just watched him several times. He'd just kind of sit down before service and just watch people, or after service, he was in back, watching people, waiting for us, just like, come on. But then he sent me a note just thanking us for the invitation and the privilege that it was for him to come and be with us that weekend. And he said this, I love how they stood around and talked. It's hard to have that deep connection in a 90-minute window. But we can go deeper through hanging around and talking. We can go deeper through getting plugged into life groups, through intentional interactions and having those times. How did the early church learn koinonia? Acts chapter 2, verse 46 through 47, you see it. They had two kinds of gatherings that the early church would participate in. They would attend the temple together, but then they would be breaking bread in their homes, and they'd receive food and with glad and generous hearts. And those were the two settings. They would go to temple worship. They would go to church, if you will, at the temple, kind of like what we're doing. And then they would gather in homes, and they would break bread there. And it's so awesome to think about this as we're in this session, this season of life groups. So I was like, okay, we talk about life groups. We talk about getting connected to life groups. We talk about the importance of life groups. But how are we doing that? How are we flushing that out? Are we living our value of community? And so I just like pulled out some information and ran some numbers. And 57% of our church, of the adults in our church, are involved in a life group this fall. Now, we could escalate that number because that's just being involved in one life group, and I know there's several that are involved in multiple life groups, and so, but you think about that, almost 60% of our church is connected through a life group. Because how many know, circles are stronger than rows. And you think about connecting, and you think about doing life together, and you think about this early principle of the church. And I think about how our life groups are living that out by doing outreaches together or by just, you know, walking through seasons of life and ministering one to another. I mean, shoot, there's stuff that goes on in people's lives that the life group is ministering and taking care of it, and the office doesn't even hear about it, or if we hear about it, it's all been done, already been cared for. I mean, that's the church. That's what it's all about. And it's not too late. Let me just say this. It's not too late to jump in a group. We go into week three starting today in our home groups, but there's room in groups. If you want to be plugged in, man, we can get you plugged into a group. And listen, I'm not asking you, Robin and I aren't asking you to do something that we don't do. And we're involved in a life, we've been involved in life groups for decades. We've hosted them. We host one now. We've gone to them and we participated in them because we believe in the value of that setting and the interaction that occurs, the discipleship, the growth that happens. I mean, right now we're privileged and we're having a blast because we're hosting the young adult group because I'm going to stay forever young. So I'm going to hang out with young people. No. But just really back last fall or back last spring, we were talking about it and talking about generation, the millennial generation and Generation Z and what can we do? And we're like, man, you know what we need to do? We need to host that life group. And so every week, every other week, they all come together and we sit there and we learn from them. And it's awesome. And then we go to bed and they stay up and play games. No, it's not that. There could be the gazillion reasons why you said, man, I can't do it this fall. And those reasons may be valid. Your schedule may be maxed. And I get that. But I just want to admonish us. If you have to sit out this session, we'll give you a pass. But don't reason it out that, you know what, it's just not for me. Do what the early church did. They committed themselves to fellowship. And the reality is you are your own personal math equation. You are the sum total of the people that you hang out with. Who are your greatest influences in your life right now? Are they shaping you to follow harder after God, or are they pulling you away? The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, are the first two steps of the Connect Four strategy. Look at the next one. The last two will go rather quick. Breaking of bread. This is more than donuts in the foyer, right? Or the church potluck. Can we just kind of have some confession time right now about church potlucks? How many, you know, you try your luck at the church potluck type of thing, right? And you're like, oh, I remember what so-and-so brought, and it was so good. And you're like eyeing them as they walk in. What do they got today? But then you've been to one person's house, and you're like, their house isn't very clean. What's the color of their Tupperware bowl? Because I don't know if I want to eat out of that today. Come on, have you ever done that? Have you ever thought that? You're all looking at me like all holy and sanctified. Well, Robin did, so I'm just telling you what. No, I'm just kidding. I've done that, all right? I just threw my wife under the bus. Forgive me. We'll have fellowship later. She's gonna correct me on that one. But the context of the early church, Middle Eastern believers, they had this deal they called the table fellowship. They called it the agape meal. Meaning the love feast. That's just kind of fun. The love feast, right? You hear some disco music going in the background or whatever, but it would be about a 3 or 4 hour time of eating, singing, culminating in the Lord's Supper, culminating in communion. And the early Christians would reenact the Last Supper, and they would assemble together and you know, after Paul wrote his letter to Corinthians, maybe they began to read that, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And they would break the bread. And they would begin to think about what occurred, what they saw. Their Lord and their Savior, what they experienced in the upper room before Jesus was crucified. And Jesus took that bread and he broke it. And he said, "Hey, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for who? For you. Take, eat, and remember." And then, verse 25 there of Corinthians, "And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you eat this bread,'" or "do it, excuse me, 'do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What an awesome way to end the evening. They're gathered together, they're celebrating, they're reminiscing, and they come to this portion of remembrance of why they're celebrating, remembering what it's really all about. And they would circle up, and they would circle around what Christ did for them and what Christ provided for them, and have this holy moment of remembrance and reminding them that Christ is coming again. I mean, the early Christians had this as the center of their time together, this agape meal. Communion is still the centerpiece of the Christian faith. Some churches do it every Sunday, every time they gather. Some do it once a month. Some do it, but it should be the centerpiece. What Christ did for us is why we get together. Are you seeing the Connect Four strategy? God wants you to win in faith and in life. And you do it by devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and lastly, to prayer. It was the final practice that gave the church the lift that it needed. One of our values here at LifePoint is, and honestly, it's probably the value that scares me the most. Because I want to make sure we're doing it. And it's the value that prayer is a priority. Prayer provides the needed lift the church needs. Prayer was foundational in the life of the early church. The early church was birthed in a prayer meeting. As the church continued in prayer, prison doors were open. People slipped out of prison and freedom. Those that were following Jesus that were falsely imprisoned were released. Think about this. The culture by which the early believers lived in was not a friendly culture. It was a very hostile culture to them and what they were proclaiming and what they were living. And the early church practiced and learned that their strength didn't come from political rights or political positions. The church in America will not survive based on who's in the office, the presidential office in the United States. The church in America will survive because we're giving ourselves to these four things. That's how we'll survive. And may there just be this longing in our hearts for the presence of God. Individually, but also corporately. Excuse me, I'm passionate about it. I'm not mad. Please understand. I'm just passionate because I understand Our hope is not in an individual. It's not in a political party. I don't care what your political party is. It's not in that. It's in Christ. Look at some of the results of their prayer life. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. There was this, Peter was in prison. There's an angel shows up. There's a holy jailbreak, right? Leads them out. Shows up at the house where the prayer meeting was happening. And they're like, we're just praying about you and praying that God would release you. Hey, you're here. How'd that happen? Well, you prayed. Acts chapter 17 or 16, excuse me. Paul, Silas, falsely accused, put in prison because God's doing a great thing. God's changing the landscape of that community. They put them in prison. And what do Paul and Silas do in the middle of the night hour? Woe is me. I can't believe they would do that. Oh, man, we're just trying to help people, and now we're here. No, they didn't do that. They began to praise, and they began to worship, and they began to pray. And what happened? The prison doors were shaken. Earthquake happened. The guard was radically saved. Paul and Silas were released. We have missionary friends that serve in a Middle Eastern country. It's not an Arab country. It's not a Muslim country. It's Israel. And they have two little kids. They have a couple kids, two or three kids. And they send their kids to school. And their kids are mocked and scorned because they believe in the Messiah. Not only are they mocked and scorned, persecuted by their peers, but by their teachers too. And as a parent, you know what I'd want to do? Come home. We're gonna homeschool you. I'm gonna take care of you. I'm gonna protect you, son. I'm gonna protect you, daughter. Or we'll send you off to a different school. That's what I'd want to do. And you know the response of their kids? Mom, Dad. If we do that, then who's gonna be praying for our peers? Who's gonna be witnessing to the teacher that they would come to know Jesus? It's the power of prayer. It's the power of the gospel. Your hope and your strength isn't in your resolve. Your hope and your strength is in the power of your prayer life and the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Prayer changes your perspective and your position. It takes your eyes off the situation and turns them to a God who is able to change your situation. And if he doesn't change the situation, he changes you to get you through the situation. That's one of the reasons why I love the song that we sing ever so often. This is how I fought my battles. Look, people are not your enemy. People aren't your enemy. All right? A political party isn't your enemy. Culture's not your enemy. You have one enemy. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that enemy's defeated. He's just playing fake right now. He's strong. He's powerful. I'm not trying to minimize Satan. But understand who you are and what you believe. Prayer is the final connection point to the early church, to the Connect Four strategy. So the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And what was the result? What was the result of it? We've seen it already, but look at it. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who doesn't want to be a part of a church like that? When the early church connected four, they unleashed heaven's power.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.